Hi there. It's great to see you. I'm having trouble getting all the different wires off masks off there. So if somebody can help me get this off, then that would be great. Thank you. So COVID has a way of destroying an entrance, as you can see. If you were with me this morning, you'll know that I think the two biggest questions that the church is having to deal with at the moment, and perhaps it's been the biggest questions the church has had to deal with, perhaps for at least the last decade, if not longer, is how do we become the church that Jesus intends us to be, where we hold on to the values that he's called us to have, but to live them out in a way that is relevant to the world round about us? So how do we maintain truth but be an impactful people for kingdom in the world? And that's magnified by pandemic. The biggest questions today are certainly what sort of church is God calling us to be, recognizing we can't go back to the past because we're all changed. We're all different because of the pandemic. We've all understand what fear is. We've all missed big things. And things happen so quickly. So I have a grandson called Judah, and Judah is now 20 months old. And I know you're thinking he's way too young to have a grandson, but honestly, this is true. And Judah's 20 months old. And when he was born, my wife and myself decided that one of us at least, would try and see him every 6 weeks or so. My son and his wife live on the Causeway Coast in Northern Ireland. And we're kind of set up with holidays and me managing to get speaking things around going. My son and his wife and Judah came over last weekend. It was only the third time in his life that we had seen him. We had missed a whole lot of things that we had planned. You will have missed things that you've planned. You'll have had a whole host of different emotions, mental stresses and strains of loneliness and isolation and hurt and woundedness. Leaders, whether they're public leaders or leaders in different ways or church leaders, are being faced or were faced with issues they're never prepared to deal with, and are having to minister more, if you like, out of woundedness and lament and question than ever before. So church cannot go back to where it was before COVID. We cannot go back as people. All we can ask is, God, what season are you leading us into now? And what does the church look like in a year's time or 2 years' time? Or can we even begin to get a picture of what it might look like? And what are we going towards in the power of the Spirit as agents for transformation in Jesus' name together? And that's what we looked at this morning. And I didn't sell this really well this morning. A couple of people said at the door, so how do I get that stuff that you mentioned and things like that? So what kind of church is four films, four sets of material, four sets of Bible kind of discussion-y questions? It's online on the Evangelical Alliance's website. The second thing that came out, so I did what kind of church, and when I was going around and doing that, I would do open nights. So you look way too polite for this, but I would encourage people to stop me, disagree with me, and challenge what I was saying and try and address a conversation. And I still do that online. So if you don't like the stuff you hear tonight or you've got a different opinion, you're totally entitled to that. It'll be wrong, but that's no reason not to hold it. If you want to conversationalize more with me, then email me or follow me online or get in touch with EA, and I'm happy to dialogue with people. What people said to me was, your view of what church should be, we love it, it's biblical, it's exciting, but what sort of Christians do you need to create a church like that? And everywhere I kind of went round, the same questions began to rise about discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And the more that I sort of did these questions, answered right across the UK, predominantly in Scotland, the same four areas came up about what were the biggest hindrances to people really being sold out, totally gone for it, gospel-loving, committed followers of Jesus. Same four issues, over and over again. And so I've created a follow-up to What Kind of Church, which is called What Kind of Follower. And again, it's 4 5-minute introductory films, 4 sets of material, 4 sets of discussion questions, also free online at EA's website. So you can take a look. But what I want to do tonight is to try and at least give you a little bit of a feel for all four of these, with one or two suggestions as to why they're an issue and how we might begin to address them. I recognize that some of them will be more of an issue perhaps here than others will, or none of them might be an issue at all here, so you'll have to bear with me, but this is what I'm seeing and hearing right across the church. When the Evangelical Alliance did a survey of church leaders about 9 months ago and asked, what is the biggest need in the church in the UK today? What is the biggest issue? Biggest issue by a considerable margin was discipleship. Biggest need was resources that help people think through their own discipleship. And so I think it's the biggest question we have. How do we all together continue to grow and mature and develop in love with Jesus and as an agent of Jesus into the world? And what are the big areas that stop us doing that? And they may be different for all of us, but I think they fit into these four categories that we're going to look at. So a long time ago, I used to work in Rosyth Dockyard. I was an apprentice. My dad died when I was 13, and I left school as soon as I possibly could, and I think that was a huge relief to almost every teacher in Dunfermline High School. I think they kind of put a red carpet out for me to leave rather than to come in, and ended up refitting nuclear submarines. And one night when I was there refitting nuclear submarines, and in Rosyth Dockyard at the time, don't quote me on this, I know it's going live, but you used to try and find a place to sleep, right? You'd find a wee house, it was called, and you'd go and sit in it, particularly on back shift. You'd just kind of disappear. That's why it took a long time to refit submarines in Rosyth. And one night I was there, never been in church, and somebody had left a book called Run Baby Run by Nicky Cruz. It's a kind of old book. Some of you might remember it, some of you will never have seen it. Switchblade on the front up at somebody's chest, thought that's my kind of book. As a kind of fifer, who, you know how us fifers stay balanced, we keep a chip on either shoulder. Well, when I saw this book, I started to read it because I didn't have anything else, and God started to grip my heart, and I couldn't put it down, and I kind of read it from cover to cover almost without stopping. And I remembered that somewhere in the house, my gran had left an old Bible, and I started to read the Bible, John's Gospel, in the house myself. And I actually came to faith in my own bedroom, having never been into church. So I knew none of the church culture, none of the church language, which I think has always stood me in good stead as a kind of thinker about mission. Fortunately for me, I remembered that one of the associates, friends of my dad's, was a Christian. And so I got in contact with him to say basically, God had shown up in my bedroom and my life had been changed. And we used to live in a housing scheme in Dunfermline, not the easiest place to live in. And he invited me round to his house. And it was a Thursday night, and Gordon would invite me round. And when I went into the house, I was invited for tea, but it was a bit of a swizz, really, because as soon as we had tea out of the way, he brought out this huge book, which, again, some of you will remember this, some of you it's totally beyond you, but it was called Matthew Henry's One Complete Commentary of the Bible, right? It's a great thing if you want to, you know, kill beasties with it or something. It's a huge book. And we started in Matthew's Gospel. And every week we would read a chapter of the Bible. And Gordon would ask me, so what do you think that was about? And we would talk sometimes for 2-3 hours. And for about a month, he would pray at the start and end of these. And then he'd say, why don't you write a prayer and bring it down, and you can say that prayer. And so for a couple of weeks, we did that. And then he said, why don't we just pray together? And what I look at now was that Gordon was practically mentoring me, or discipling me. I prefer mentoring. He was mentoring me in the way of Jesus by offering radical hospitality, by being consistent, by being one-to-one, and being always available. So whenever I was reading myself, I could contact him. If any time I was in real trouble, I could contact him. And for a year, almost a year and a half, every Thursday, I went to Gordon's house until I went on to Bible college. Commitment of one person to another. How are we going to radically disciple people? We're going to radically disciple people when radical disciples realize that radical discipling is their calling. So the discipleship deficit in the church is the responsibility of you and me. It's not the responsibility of the church staff. It's not the responsibility of the gathered congregation. It is the responsibility of disciples who make disciples. In some ways, I think church is really complicated and really, really easy, both at the same time. Churches plant, churches, disciples make disciples. And the reason, primarily, that we've not got a generation of sold out followers of Jesus is because we have not invested in a generation to allow them to become sold out. Every generation is responsible for the next. Every generation is responsible for the next. And so even now, I've got four people. This is an introduction. I've got four people that I spend time with every month who are at least a generation younger than me, probably a bit more than that. I absolutely love it. They ask me questions I've never heard of. They tell me about music. I have no idea what they're talking about. We used to go to the football, go to different things, just do life together. And I saw it as part of my calling as a follower of Jesus. And you know what? I have grown as a disciple through trying to disciple. Because they're actually feeding into my life and keeping me fresh with questions and stuff. And I realize that I know a lot less than I thought I did. And so what I'm going to say about discipleship, I hope, is relevant to us all. Because I know when I first talked about this, you know, I could see everybody over 50 going, ah, well, we've got this. We are disciples. We are followers. Let me tell you, if you think you've reached it, you've missed it. If you think you've reached it, you've missed it. The idea of a follower of Jesus is we're always growing, we're always desiring, we're always learning. We're sometimes failing, but we're always trying to pick up and go in the way again. We're always needing support and encouragement. We're always going to be those who need to know more. I need to go deeper. I need to shine brighter, always. So to me, it doesn't matter whether you're like 99 or 9. If Jesus has called you and you've started on the way, there's still more for us to get to. And we need one another to do that. So I hope that makes sense as a kind of introduction. Discipleship is a discussion for us all. And if the church is bad at discipleship, it is not the church in terms of the staffing's fault. It is because we have taken our eyes off the primary calling of Jesus, which is to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. So as individuals, how's our discipleship going? Who are you investing in? Who right now, as you're sitting there, you're thinking, or God is helping you to think about, I don't need to phone that person. I don't need to meet them for coffee. I haven't seen them around quite as much as I used to. They've been on my heart a wee bit, but I've been too busy and I haven't made the time. I need to make the time. Because I have a sense, and maybe this is totally wrong, but I have a sense that the time, if we're too busy to reach out to one other person who is on the way, we're too busy. Because we're losing the Jesus heart for the individual. And so we have to be listening and engaging and finding people that we walk with. And the other thing that's really important to me, and I hope this is a little bit off script, so I hope you'll bear with me, is the most significant people in my life, apart from my wife and family, are my accountability group. I've had an accountability group that's changed in people, but I've had it now for like 25 years. Because people said to me early on, if you're going to do anything that's remarkable or significant, or even if you're not, you need to trust a group of people that you allow to ask you hard questions, that will be high on accountability but low on control. And I believe that's important for every Christian. Do you have two or three people that you know love you enough that will say to you, how is your walk with Jesus going? What are you actually reading at the moment? What is God really saying in your life? Even, should you really be doing that, you think? I let my accountability group see my diary as to where I'm going, where I'm not going, where I think I should be speaking, and so on. And they have prevented me from making an even bigger fool of myself than I sometimes did anyway. And when I did, it was quite often when I ignored them altogether. So all of us need people who can ask us hard questions. And the church is littered with people who felt that they were above accountability. And as soon as you get to that level, you are prone to disaster. So we all kind of need that. What is the culture of discipleship today in the church, and why is it so difficult for us? Two big things, I think. One is the cult of individualism. Individualism is one of the highest driving cultural things in the UK and in the Western world. It is basically this: everything revolves around me. And I have the right to choose anything and everything. And the cult of individualism grows and grows and grows and grows to the stage now that I should be able to choose my gender, choose my name, choose my lifestyle, choose anything else I want to. Nobody else should be able to say anything about me. And that should be okay. It is all about me. A long, long time ago, C.S. Lewis talked about the self-made man who worshipped their own creator. And you have to think about that a little bit. It's very clever, C.S. Lewis. Self-made man who worshipped their own creator. It is all about me. And individualism is part of the church as much as it's part of the world. What do I get out of this? What do I really like about it? How does it suit me? Here's my tick box of the things I'm going to do and not going to do in the church. Here's the amount of time I'm going to give to certain things. The idea that I might do stuff that doesn't actually benefit me at all is so foreign to our culture, it's almost unrecognizable to the world. The idea of a servant mentality is a tough one. Some questions out of COVID that would be interesting for Christians to engage with, but we live in individualism. Second thing we live in that goes hand in hand with individualism is consumerism. I am shaped and find my identity by stuff. The brands I wear, the look I have, the things I follow, the stuff online that I support and go after say things about me. And I want particular images to be seen of me by the way I project myself. Now, when the culture is a drive of individualism and consumerism, something that says this: unless you're willing to take up a cross and die every single day, you cannot be a disciple. Lets you see how contrary discipleship is to the culture in which we live. When we're being asked to follow somebody who, for no other reason than love, hugs lepers and washes filth off people's feet, then you see how countercultural being a radical follower of Jesus is, and how unusual and unexplainable and unrecognizable it is to people you work with every day. But that is part of the, if you like, allure of the gospel. We're not called to live the culture better. We're called to live a kingdom culture that is radically different. And as disciples live radically different lives, people look at it and think, wow, why? How? How do they do that? Why can they do that? What makes them be able to engage in that way, or walk that extra mile, or give that coat away? What is it? I'd suggest it's because we combine the Great Commission and the Great Commandment together. And as we make disciples, we are showing how we love God and how we love our neighbor. And that is at the heart of discipleship. I hope this is making sense. I'm throwing a lot of stuff at you, so please bear with me. Four things then, really quickly, about what are the major issues that came back to me from people of all ages as to why they're finding discipleship really, really difficult. And I know looking at you that you don't find discipleship really, really difficult. For everybody in this room, obviously, this is about other people. And we take that as a given. But for other people in the church trying to follow Jesus, here are four main problems that people are finding. One, I don't really understand my identity in Jesus. That was the first main question that came back. While I understand that I've been saved, and I understand that God loves me, I don't understand how things have changed or who I really am in God. And so when I'm in the world and people are talking about all sorts of identity issues, and how you can change identity and what makes your identity, I don't really understand who I am in Christ. So I've heard the gospel, I've responded to the gospel, but the theology of the gospel has either not been taught or it's not been rooted in a one-to-one context. So I don't really know what it means to be adopted. I don't understand what that means. What does it mean to be a child of God practically, relevantly in the Scotland of today? I don't know how that anchors me when I'm the only Christian in a university class and I'm getting ridiculed both from the front, as somebody told me recently, and from other students. I need to know who I am in God. And I don't really understand it. I can't articulate it. I can't share my story properly and what it means. And I heard that over and over and over again as I spoke to young adult Christians. We are not given the basic tools after we have shared the gospel with people. We have been so determined sometimes to make the gospel known that when people are responding to the gospel, we are not doing the aftercare properly. And so people are confused. And they're getting by when they're in church. And they're getting by in the worship and when they're having to listen to somebody like me. But when they're in places in the world and they're being attacked for faith, they don't have a solid foundation. And they're struggling, being tossed around by every wind. So identity is a key issue in Western world at the moment, and it will be one for years to come. We'll be in Scotland over the next year or 18 months. But we need to make sure that we're reminding people of who they are in Christ. We need to make sure that people understand what has happened at the cross and what has happened to them as Christ comes into their lives. And we need to make sure that they understand that and they know it. And maybe I'm battering this point too much, but it's so important. Because as I said this morning, Christians everywhere, outside of when we're all together, are finding that there is more and more pressure to conform to a non-Christian worldview. And when you don't conform to a non-Christian worldview, a secularist worldview, then your story is being more and more marginalized. And the decisions you make and why you make them is being more and more marginalized. And while Christians are not in any way, I don't think, persecuted in any form in the UK, there is no doubt that they are pressurized to conform in certain places. And I think that will become more and more our story. So in the face of that, when you're the only Christian in the workplace or in the staff room or in the schoolroom or in the university or wherever you are, you have to know why you believe what you believe. You have to know why you're willing to stay on the margins and be unpopular and be occasionally ridiculed. You have to know what your story is and how the gospel has broken into your life and how God holds you. You have to know that and believe it and trust it. And you have to be encouraged over and over and over again. You can't get too much encouragement. And I think as Christians, we've got to be a people who encourage one another. And that's going to become more and more important. A people of joy and a people of encouragement. Everywhere I've gone, I'm a big supporter of Open Doors as a Christian organization. Had the privilege of sharing some stuff with people from other parts of the world that face persecution. Always struck by their godliness, by their faith, and by their joy. And I believe we've got to be an encouraging, joyful people. And so identity is the first one. I hope this makes sense to you. Second one is community. This did not surprise me because as individualism grows and it's all about us, the question then is, why do I need anybody else? And that question has become magnified in some of the survey stuff that we've done recently. Because listen, I've been able to do church for 18 months not seeing anybody. And I've been able to do church in a wonderfully worldly way by combining consumerism and individualism and calling it faith. The mission thinker Mike Frost said that COVID has kicked down the doors of consumerism and allowed it to flood into the church. What does he mean by that? So I was chatting to one of my kind of mentory friends, one of my folks from a generation below me. I said, how was Sunday? Oh, Sunday was great, he said. It's great. I noticed that our worship team, one of our worship teams were on at the church. I don't really like them. So I took the worship from Hillsongs, Australia, and watched it for 15 minutes or so. And then in our church, intimations were on so I just fast-forwarded past them. And then they went through his whole list, and then this was on, don't really like him, really boring, went for a coffee, brought it back through the sitting room, love our teaching, sat down, watched the teaching, then went out. Right? A bespoke consumerist service, where I actually don't have to watch anything or engage with anything I don't like. I don't like the way that person prays. That's okay. I'll put somebody I do like on and watch that, or I'll just skip it altogether. As I said this morning, people are saying, who's the most responsible person for your spirituality now? It used to be the preacher or the teacher in early surveys, or the leader or the church staff. Now it is me. It is the individual. In some ways, that's great. Individuals taking responsibility for their own spiritual growth. In other ways, it can be a door into just, I'm just going to listen to what I like. Makes me feel good. We need community, don't we? Well, you're here tonight, so you must think it's worthwhile. We need community for lots of reasons. We need community because we are, in a poor way, a reflection of the Trinity, and the Trinity is relational, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Gospels highlight over and over again Father, Son, and Spirit in big moments in the Gospels. We need one another because we are called to unity. Blessings flow when we dwell together in unity. We need one another because we demonstrate what is still to come when people of every tongue and tribe and nation come together. It would be a nonsense, wouldn't it, if we've spoken to no other Christians and just watched it on our TVs forever and then suddenly get to heaven and everybody's together. Now, I understand, and you need to hear me in this. I had to shield for a year because I have a problem with my immune system. So I know how difficult it is to come back out of a house and go into a place where there are people. And I totally respect people who are genuinely frightened of coming out or meeting with folks and are having to take measures not to engage with that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when we choose to simply do what we want to do and build our faith just around ourselves rather than others, and as a family together, we misunderstand what the gospel is saying. We belong together. We are a family together. We are brothers and sisters together. We succeed together. We weep together. We see the kingdom come together. We worship together. We belong together. And if we don't understand that and get it now, heaven is going to be a real struggle for us, because it's going to be full of Christians. And you know, some days that sounds better than others, I have to say that, but you need to see some of the emails I get. But community is really, really important, and yet for an individualist, consumerist who has encountered Jesus and has genuine faith, they have to be shown why community is important. We used to just say, well, everybody has a kind of, you know, shaped hole for community. We all need one another. Well, maybe that's true, but people don't live it. Don't live it. And even before COVID struck, the fastest set of houses in demand were one-person houses. People want their own space, my time, my life. We're asking people to go to not your life, Jesus' life in you. Radical change. Third one was this. And again, this was a big one. Nobody told me it was going to be tough. Nobody said anything about cost. I thought when I was following Jesus, life was going to be better. I find life is harder than it ever was before I started following Jesus. Some of my mates don't talk to me anymore. Some make fun of me. I'm finding workplace difficult. I don't know how to respond to some things people are talking about anymore. I feel really awkward. Nobody told me life would be this hard. We have let a whole bunch of people down in a way that Jesus never did. Jesus never made following easy. He always set the bar high. He recognized people would fail, thank goodness. He talked about grace and forgiveness. But he never said, everybody's going to love you. In fact, he said the opposite. But we, quite often, in the church, in the UK in particular, have presented a reductionist gospel that has not spelled out what it actually means to follow Jesus. And that if you want to win a popularity contest in the world, don't follow Jesus. Because you're never going to win everybody to like you. So it's all in for Jesus, or it's all in for the world. You can't get away with one foot in either. But sometimes we're not explaining that to people, and we're not talking with people and working with people when they find the cost is tough. And it is tough for folks. It is sometimes tough for folks. I was chatting to somebody 2 or 3 years back at the end of a service in a church in tears, who said when she became a Christian, her fiancé left her because her lifestyle began to change. And he was uncomfortable, and he said to her, you're not the same person as you used to be. Well, praise God for that. But it can be tough. It can be tough. If you're a kind of radical Christian in certain areas of public life, it can be tough. It can be tough. Ask Tim Farron what questions he was asked that no other politician was asked about. Ask other people in public life that I kind of know through the EA role. And sometimes their email and Twitter accounts are full of horrendous stuff. Because there's a cost to following Jesus sometimes. Now, I'm not saying we look for a cost. And I'm not saying that, you know, we go out of our way to be the sort of people who just rub everybody up the wrong way. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we love people abundantly. We walk an extra mile with people, but standing up for Jesus inevitably will make us unpopular with some people. And when we were seeing people respond to the gospel, a year, 2 years down the line, they're finding, well, this is tougher than anybody said, and some of them are giving up. In fact, high numbers are giving up. I'm not going to quote statistics, but let's just say a lot of people who've responded to the gospel over the last 5 years are no longer following Jesus, no longer part of the church. And one of the issues is nobody warned them. The last one is this, and you'll be glad to know I'm finishing with this, is people did not understand forgiveness and grace. What happens when I really, really mess up? Will God still love me? Am I no longer a follower? Has God now distanced himself from me? How can God continue to love me when this happened? When I have fallen in this way, is there any way back for me? Questions over and over and over again. The same sort of things over and over and over again. Somebody said to me this, I've been going to the church prayer meeting for 5 years. I've never heard anybody admit that they've made a mistake or have been a failure. And I sat there thinking, I must be the worst Christian in history because my life is a mess and I'm not coping and everybody else seems to be coping. So there's probably no place here for me. We need to find a little bit of reality and honesty, and accept that we are a loving community who strive to follow Jesus, but recognize we are not perfect yet. And people will fall, and people will make mistakes, and people will make wrong choices. But do we love them? And do we find restoration for people? And do people know that actually, in the wonder of God's love and grace, He restores the Peters of this world. He restores the you and I of this world. He recognizes that sometimes things fall apart, but his commitment to you does not fall apart. The one who called is faithful, utterly, completely faithful. We can fall out of love with God. God never falls out of love with us. Never. And so we must, in some way, without turning church into, you know, a chat show where we all share our worst problem and our biggest sin or temptation or whatever, like a reality program. But we must be able to say, church is a place of vulnerability and woundedness. It is not a bunch of perfect people. It is a bunch of saved sinners being sanctified. We are being changed, but we are not there yet. We make mistakes, and God in grace draws us back again. These are four main areas. I could say a lot more about them. I hope I've given you some things to think about on these. My vision, my hope, is that church in Scotland sees people grasp the wonderful, wonderful privilege of being called and invited by Jesus Christ to follow him. We absolutely delight and skip in the journey with him as we go with him. That we stay so close that we're only half a step away behind him. That we're energized and excited and we're giving ourselves away so that all of us grow in our discipleship, so that we all become more like Jesus, so that we all have stories to tell, so that we're all encountering, so that our love for the one who loves us grows beyond anything that we could imagine. Because I believe when we get discipleship right, then we see nations changed. How do lives change? Well, one life at a time. We invest in one. So let me finish with this. Who's the one you're going to invest in? Who's the one you're going to invite? Who are you willing to walk with? Who will you pass things away to that they may learn by listening and by looking and by sharing? Who's the people you're going to share radical hospitality with? Who are going to be so struck by why you would want to spend time with them that they will encounter the love and grace of Jesus Christ? And when will the church in the UK see that the great commandment and the great commission belong together, that we make disciples as we love our neighbors, as we are loving God together? Let me pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the people who have discipled us, people who have prayed for us, been there for us, been the sounding board, been the advisor, been the one just to phone at the right time, or cancelled something to make time for us when we've really needed someone. We thank you for them. And we pray that you might make us the sort of people who are willing to give ourselves away so that others may know you better. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful invitation to follow you. Thank you for your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy. God, if we are really honest with ourselves and with you, we would see how many times we have stumbled and fallen. How many times you have picked us up. How many times we've been at the end of our energy and you have just come and lifted us and drawn us to your heart. Thank you. Thank you that it is all about you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.